Psalm 119 and verse 113, the psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy commandments. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Please be seated. Now I want you to notice in this psalm, and well, really I was reading this throughout all of the psalms, but especially this 119th psalm, the psalmist is speaking so personally, so frankly, about his own life, about his relationship with God, and about his own weaknesses, his dependencies upon God, his love for God, and his love for God's word, and his determination to be steadfast in his walk with God in spite of anything that was happening to him, and a lot was happening to him. He was having a lot of adversity. You read the story of David and you see it all the way through. And he's referring to some of that, those things that happened that are recorded in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And then he talks about adversity, evidently, that he was experiencing right then. But in spite of all of the adversity and the trouble and the difficulty and the strife and the trial and the testings, he makes it clear that as weak as he is, he's depending on God to be able to live in a way that will honor and glorify the God that he loves and the Word of God. And beloved, I said all of that to say this. This is just the way we should be. Amen? This is the way that all of us who name the name of Christ should be. Now, if you follow along with me in this text, I want you to notice a few things. Number one, the psalmist speaks and expresses his sentiments about certain things. And then he begins to speak about the security that he has. And that is one of the most wonderful single verses in the Bible where he does that. And then he talks about a stand that he's taken. And then we see his solicitation, as he does in almost every one of these stanzas. He makes a prayer in the midst of his praise. In the midst of his testimony, he makes a prayer to God. You see a solicitation of the Lord there. And then you see the sureness that he has in it all. Now, notice in the first place, the psalmist says in verse 113, he said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. This is a wonderful thing for me. When I read this, I guess I knew this, but never been able really to put it together like this. When I read where one of the old writers said this, he said, love was made originally for God and his law. That's why God originally made us, gave us the capacity for love, so that we could love him and love his word. But because of sin, and see, this is why this church exists. For one big reason the church exists today is because of sin. Because it's because of sin that today men love what they ought to hate, and they hate what they ought to love. Now, the psalmist mentions vain thoughts. Vain thoughts are the result of an unrenewed heart and an unrenewed spirit. I want to make it really clear here. When David speaks here, he's expressing his sentiments regarding certain thoughts that he loathes, he despises, he hates. He says, I hate vain thoughts. When I got to this psalm here and started reading it again in preparation for the message this morning, I couldn't help but think how timely, because of the messages, the ongoing series of studies that we're having on Wednesday night about the mind and all that the Bible says about our thought life. And David is talking about vain thoughts here, and vain thoughts here refers to double-mindedness mainly. It's talking about a state of double-mindedness, and we all have to deal with this. I just want to quickly say that in our messages on Wednesday night, we talked about the state of the mind. We talked about the state of the mind before conversion. A fallen state. The state of the mind after we're saved is altogether different, because we're saved. We have a renewed mind, but we still have the old flesh and the old baggage. There's nobody here that when you got saved, you immediately had a sudden case of miraculous amnesia, and all of your old prejudices and opinions and biases and your fears and your doubts and your anxieties and all of those kind of things, when you got saved, they just all disappeared. That didn't happen for any of us. But we're saved. But the Bible says even after we're saved, we have sin, the old man that we have to deal with, and we do. We have to struggle with it, because the devil is engaged in a struggle to control our thinking. Now, he doesn't have any right to do that because he's a defeated foe, but he's a usurper. And where he can and when he can, he will get into your thought life and my thought life and do everything he can, ultimately, to use us to bring displeasure and dishonor to God. He is engaged in a great contest for control of our minds, and the stakes are very high. The stakes are terribly high. For who has control of your mind and my mind as a child of God? And so we have to practice stewardship of our minds. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights now, is stewardship of our minds. In other words, protecting our minds, how to defend our minds, how to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, how to get victory and live the abundant life because the spirit is controlling our thought life and not the world and the flesh and the devil. So the psalmist is referring to thoughts here. He says, I hate vain thoughts. He hated this kind of double-minded, duplicitous thinking when he saw it demonstrated by other people. He didn't like that. When he saw vain thinking demonstrated by other people. But he also loathed it when he detected it in himself. Amen. You know that even though you're saved, you can be double-minded sometimes if you're not careful. You can experience vanity of thought. We know people who are this way, and we know when we ourselves have been this way. And David said, "I hate vain thoughts." One of the reasons he hated it is because, just as the word vanity is defined, vain thoughts, when a person is all over the board in their thinking, when they're double-minded to some degree or another, vain thoughts are unpredictable. Did you ever find thoughts come into your mind? You wonder, how did those get there? Why are these here? Why am I thinking this way right now? A double-mindedness, a wavering, a wishy-washiness over things. That you know those kinds of thoughts shouldn't be there. They pop up and cause people to hesitate about doing what they know is right, and they distract us. And sometimes a Christian can have such vain thoughts, you're embarrassed by them. Now, one thing you want to always remember, I'm just talking to saved people right now. Right this moment, I'm just talking to saved people who are on your way to heaven. When we sang all those songs there this morning, got us out on happy ground. Amen. We're saved. We know the Lord Jesus. And we're saved not because of what we've done, because of what He has done. He is our Savior and our Lord. And if you're saved, you want to always remember, whether it's vain thoughts or any of those other dishonoring thoughts, you want to be discerning enough immediately to identify that they're not your thoughts, they're the devil's thoughts. You didn't generate them yourselves. Satan generated them in your mind, but it's yours to deal with them as God has made it possible for us to deal with them and win the struggle, the contest, the battle for our minds. See, these vain thoughts, when they pop up and distract and embarrass us, they're like those little foxes that Solomon wrote about. Those little nasty, pesty, vain thoughts that get into our minds. They're like the little foxes that spoil the vines. And David said, I hate them because of they're characterized by their unpredictability. Now, in the Old Testament, in a very well-known passage of Scripture, toward the very end of Joshua's life, he gathered all the nation of Israel together to where they could hear him. And in Joshua 24, verse 15 and 16, as he begins to close out his admonitions to them, he says this. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he's talking to God's people now, then choose you this day whom you will serve. In other words, if you're having any vanity thinking right now, any of these vain, foolish thoughts, he said about serving the Lord, he says, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, did all of you men get that? Joshua didn't look around and say, now, if this is okay with you, mama. He didn't do that. He didn't look back and see how the children were taking it. Amen. If ever men needed to stand up, it's today. We're in the big fix that we're in today because men have not assumed their responsibility. They've gotten the idea that everybody has to be in agreement, everybody has to be on board. You know, that's wonderful when that's the case. That's great. There's sometimes that's important. That should be the case. Everybody should be on board or we're not going to do this. But we're not talking about a vacation. Amen. We're talking about whether or not and how people are going to serve the Lord. And so there wasn't any polling done. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Mrs. Joshua and all of those children and grandchildren, that was exactly what they expected him to say. But he's dealing with their tendency that, like we all have, to waver and have vain thoughts about our service of the Lord. He said, and the Bible says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. See what happens when God-ordained leadership is put into play? That's usually what will happen. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that's driven by the wind and tossed. In verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's not just in one little area. It's going to affect a double-minded person who is vain in his thoughts. In other words, he's not really got things settled. He talks about taking a stand later. David had taken his stand. But he still had these reoccurring things, and he hated it when even the thought came into his mind of compromising or not trusting God, he loathed it because he knew these thoughts are so unpredictable and they're unprofitable. America, just as one illustration of how unprofitable vain thoughts are, America has given herself over to vain thoughts, to double-mindedness, wishy-washiness, instability, where God is concerned. I'll give you some examples. Americans, most of them, claim to love freedom. But Americans, as I speak, are allowing our freedoms to be taken away every day. We're on the verge of being a people enslaved inside a totalitarian state. Amen. Because of vain thoughts. Americans claim to cherish, at least our founding fathers stated the position, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And beloved, there's nothing more fundamental than life. And Americans claim to love life and cherish life. But they cherish, apparently, abortion puts the lie to that. And same people that claim to love life so much in this country, we're a nation that's done this nationally. It's a matter of national policy. Slaughter babies. But whine and cry and snivel over sick cats and dogs. Amen. I'm not even going to bother to tell you that I've got sympathy for cats and dogs. But not all the whole world full of cats and dogs is not worth one baby created in the image of God. And they're burning and butchering them every day by the thousands in this country. In a country founded on a principle of life. And it's all because of vain thinking that has entered through the decades into the American mind. Vain thoughts was behind Israel's problem. It was behind their eventual enslavement. In Jeremiah chapter 44 and in verse 14, God said, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. That's a message for America. O America, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. The only salvation for this nation is what God was offering to Israel. And that was that they be washed from their wickedness. God went on and said, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Vain thoughts is why we're where we are today. Vain thoughts, whether it's you're talking about a nation or you're talking about a family or you're talking about an individual, they're very dangerous. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible is talking about the people who lived before the flood. It said, and when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let me just tell you something. If you're a fence straddler today as a Christian, you've got too many vain thoughts working in your head. Amen. If you're not given over and sold out to serving the Lord and it bothers you when you see you're not doing that, it's because you got too many vain thoughts running amok in your mind. I'm not telling you this out of any other reason except for love of God and love for you. You have got to get your mind right and get these vain. You need to cultivate a loathing for the vain thoughts that manifest themselves in your thinking. Amen. What do Christians not understand about the Bible? We're supposed to put God first, not us. Amen. We're living in a day when it's just got to be put that plainly. And people are always looking for their loophole. David goes on expressing his sentiments about something he abhors. He goes from that to talk about something that he adores. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Amen. That's the way that it should be. He loves the Word of God. He loves God's Word. And I'll mention two reasons. He loves God's Word, same reason we ought to love it, because God's Word is able to arbitrate our thinking. Now, the word arbitrate means to reach an authoritative judgment or settlement. David said, I love your Word. Because when I got all of these thoughts going on in my mind, I'm wondering, what should I do? Your Word will tell me what I ought to do. Your Word will tell me whether my thinking is right or my thinking is wrong. I love your Word because your Word, I'm accepting that as the judge, the ultimate judge of my own thinking. See, the Word of God helps us to differentiate in our thinking what thoughts are right and what thoughts are wrong. And it's right here in the Bible. That's one of the greatest things about being a Christian. It makes life a lot easier in so many ways, in ways that are really important. Because you don't have to be all constantly trying to make up your mind about this. And that's why so many families are messed up and kids are messed up, because they're all busy trying to make up their mind and pool their thinking and come to a decision, and they leave God's Word out of it. And so when you do that, you're going to wind up making the wrong decisions. You've got to have a plumb line, a measuring stick, a weight of measures that is exactly right to determine whether you're right. And David recognized what that was. He said, it's your Word, and I love it. Your Word is my standard for the rightness or wrongness of anything I do. He loved God's Word. He loved God's Word because it served to anchor his thoughts. Amen. A double-minded man. An unstable person. Unstable in all of their mind. They're this way. They're over here. They're there. They're down here. But God's Word will anchor your thoughts. See, there are things in God's Word you're never going to budge on. But it needs to be that way with more and more and more and more of our lives. Now, there are some things, they ought not to do it, but there are some things that Christians will budge on, they'll fudge on, because they're not really anchored, their thoughts and Word of God. You've got to get your thoughts anchored. You've got, when I was working with my grandpa on the farm and we were putting up fence, he would say, drive that nail in and clinch it on the backside. That meant drive the nail through there, and then get on the other side and bend the end that's sticking out over. That's what people need to do with the Word of God. You need to let it be driven in and then clinched on the backside so that you don't budge on the truth of God's Word for your life. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the more we love the Word of God, the more we'll get the mastery of our vain thoughts, the more hateful they'll be to us, and the more watchful we'll be against them, lest they draw us from that which we love. See, vain thoughts will draw us away from that which we love. It'll draw our thoughts and draw us away from God and away from His Word, away from what we love. Vain thoughts, David said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And then he goes on and he says this about the security he had. See, every one of these stanzas is a personal testimony. In the next verse, in verse 114, David talks about his security. He said, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Now, number one, he's secure because of the provision he had. And his provision was twofold. He said, "God, you are my shelter. You're my hiding place." What he was saying, if you knew about this song that we have in our hymn, he's saying, "You are my shelter in the time of storm." Listen, Christian, when a storm comes on you today in your life, this national storm, when a storm comes, whether it's coming where your health is concerned, your family is concerned, whatever, when the storms of life come, you don't have to stay out in the driving wind and rain of life. You have a shelter in the time of storm. A shelter. A shelter is something that you can get into. It's a place where the attacks of the enemy can be avoided. But David said, "You provide me a shield." A shield is something you get under. You're not actually avoiding the attacks of the enemy now, like you do when you get back into your shelter. But you're averting the blows and the attacks of the enemy. One great truth that I love that I discovered years and years ago, and that is, God is always, no matter what comes upon us, what we have to face, God is always going to do one or two things. He's either going to keep us from trouble, or he's going to keep us in trouble. Amen. Sometimes he'll keep you out of the lion's den. But if he doesn't keep you out of it, he'll get down there in it with you. He'll do us like he did the three Hebrew children. He let them be cast into the fiery furnace. But when the king's messenger looked down in it, he said, "I see, did not we cast three men into the furnace? But I see four men walking, and the fourth is as like unto the Son of God." God is always going to keep us either out of trouble, or he'll keep us while we're in the trouble. Amen. Good reminder, amen. Something to be reminded of. Somebody here, some people, you needed a special reminder right now. You say, "I'm in a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do." God will be with you. But you've got to recognize that and appreciate that and be conscious of that and thankful for that. David said, "I'm secure because of the provisions I have, my shelter, my shield." And then he said, "I'm secure because of the prospects I have." See, those are the things that make me secure. Having a place to go. Having a protection. God's protecting me. But I'm also a secure man because of my prospects. I'll just say this real quick before I say what I want to say, really want to say. I'm a secure man because of my prospects, Brother Bob. I'm not chewing my nails down to the quick. I'm not losing sleep about where I'm going to go when this life is over and I'm getting closer to that time every day. But it doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about it because this one thing I know God, and he knows me and he knows me by name. And heaven is my home. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He was talking to me. Amen. David said, I'm secure because of my prospects. Now, in verse 114, he says this. He said, I hope in thy word. Just one word. Actually, it's a letter. I want you to notice there. The reason he's secure is because this was something he personally possessed. He didn't say they hope. He said, I hope. I love that song, He is Mine. You know that song, Brother Tom? He is mine, he is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. That's personal. And he's secure because this hope of his was perfectly placed. Now, you can hope in a lot of things, and you'll wish you hadn't. But David had his hope personally placed. He said, I hope in thy word. Amen. That's where you want to put your hope, Christian, is in God's word. Now, it's still valid. Amen. When our grandparents and great-grandparents, when our forefathers and foremothers put their hope in the word of God, it was justified, and it's justified for us today to put our hope in what God says. His word is settled in heaven. There's never going to be, never has been, never will be, there's not going to be anything happen that's contrary to what God's word says. And whether it comes to you living your individual life or thinking about your future, you need to know that God's word is where you need to get yourself lined up. Amen. Amen. Now listen, it can make the difference in somebody's life entirely today. If you're lost, get saved and immediately let these sentiments be your sentiments for life. And it could be the turnaround place for some of God's people today. Now here's the next thing David said. He talked about his stand. I'm not surprised to see this. Here's a person who's taking a stand. Too many Christians today are taking a sit. They're taking a lay down. They're taking a nap. David's talking about taking a stand. Now, he said in verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. Do not surround yourself with evildoers. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, when I talk about an evildoer, I'm not just talking about a serial murderer. I'll explain it more fully in a minute. But Christian people are not to be associated with in any kind of a social or an intimate kind of way at all. I'm talking about friends now. They're not your friends. They're your frenemies. David says, depart from me, ye evil doers. That was his stand. We need more people today who will take an unwavering stand. Amen. Let's make it real personal. An unwavering stand at home, an unwavering stand where this church is concerned. An unwavering stand about praying for it, attending it, giving toward it, and so on. So all of this, take an unwavering stand, whether anybody else likes it or not. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, verse 13, verse 14, David is saying this, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, that you may be able to stand. See if you can figure out that God wants New Testament Christians to be people who stand. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 14, he says, stand, therefore. Stand, stand, stand. I don't think there's ever been Christians any more in a place than they are today where they better start making up their mind whether they're going to take a stand or not. In Psalm 57 and verse 7, David said, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. It sounds to me like he knew that his heart was fixed. Amen? And I just want to tell you, Christian brother and sister, you know whether or not your heart is fixed right now. And if it's not fixed, it needs to get fixed. And that will begin with your repentance to God that it hasn't been fixed. And you're putting your faith in God that it is going to be fixed and stay fixed. Amen. Now you notice there's no lattes or cappuccinos or frappes involved in this worship, this type of Christianity. Now he's taking his stand in terms of the company that he refuses to keep. There might be somebody like that here. Hey, on the job, you're going to college, in the neighborhood, whatever. You need to take a stand concerning the company you refuse to keep. That's what he's saying here. It sounds pretty plain to me. Here's what he says to him. Depart from me. I don't need you here. Now, 2 Chronicles 19 and 2, here's what Jehu said to King Jehoshaphat when Jehoshaphat was negotiating around, piddling around, fooling around with King Ahab. Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings there ever was, but Ahab was the wickedest. And Jehoshaphat somehow thinks he needs to get himself somehow lined up with Ahab. They can work together. I hope you've noticed during this political season that there are not very many principled people in politics, and that this media is as rotten as anything could possibly be. When I see people who are supposedly, and I don't even like to use the word conservative anymore, but you know what I mean. The next thing you know, you find out they're working all along with these enemies. They go out and put a big show on in public for the C-SPAN, and then they go back behind, they just laugh and joke and smoke cigars and drink whiskey and laugh about the dumb public that thinks they're each one's fighting for the American people. Baloney. The devil may just have overplayed his hand a little bit this time in America's history. I hope so, because I think there's some people that are waking up, and they need to wake up. Now, he's very straightforward about it. He says, depart from me. But here's what Jehu said. He said to Ahab, shouldst thou help the ungodly? Shouldst thou help the ungodly? I think about that when I think about whether or not Christians ought to be helping the ungodly support its ungodliness. What do you think? Shouldst thou, David, or Jehu said, shouldst thou be helping the ungodly? Say, how do Christians help the ungodly when they underwrite it with their money to buy their tickets, to get their services, where they are diametrically and aggressively, proactively opposed to everything we believe. And we're underwriting it. He said, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Jehoshaphat had started having some troubles, and so Jehu's telling him why that might have been. He said, therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat got himself straightened out, but he had to have that admonition. Just real quick, girls and boys, listen to this.
Should you love them that hate the Lord? Amen. I might say more about this afternoon. This idea of missionary dating is of the devil. You're not going to win anybody to the Lord by going out with them and marrying them, because you're, from the very first part of that, you're disobeying God's word. And so if you're here and say, well, I just don't see it that way, I just don't believe that, I'm not interested. I'm interested in this. I'm not interested in your sappy, sentimental, destructive opinions. The Bible says that the children of light should have no fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's very clear on the subject of marriage throughout the Old Testament and into the New. And David got very straightforward. He said, depart from me. And he got specific who he was talking about. I wonder who he's talking about. He said, ye evildoers. Because the more you let people into your life that obviously don't care for God, the more you let them in your life, the more they'll hinder your life. Amen. Now the Bible says in the beginning of this book of Psalms, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the... Let's just read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Our business where lost people is concerned is to have a good testimony with them, to be salt and light to them, to try to do them good. But we are not to be palsy-wowsy with lost people like some of you are today. Amen. You'd rather go out with some of your unsaved people who don't care a thing about God. You'd rather hang with them. Now, you might be able to take a worldly Christian's company. I'm not saying there's a whole bunch of them here, but I suspect there's one or two. Amen. You know it's true. That's why your life is so stunted spiritually, partly because of hanging out with the wrong people. So he took his stand in terms of the company he was going to keep. Then he took his stand regarding the commandments that he was going to keep. He said, I will keep the commandments of my God. Now notice the order of progression. Depart from me, ye evildoers, and I'll keep the commandments of my God. Now he's just a man who's demonstrating his sincerity. Brother Eric, to keep God's commandments. I say, I'm going to keep God's commandments. I'm going to keep God's commandments. But I hang with unsaved, God, people indifferent to God. They don't care about God. They don't love the Lord. And I really kind of enjoy their company. But you know what? That makes me insincere. It's right here in the text. Depart from me, ye evildoers, and I will keep thy commandments. He's a man who's not only demonstrating his sincerity here, but he's telling us he's dedicated to sticking with his resolve. I will keep. Now, just let me quickly tell you, as we go through this psalm, you'll see David had times that he fell down. But because he was resolved, when he fell down, he got up. And if he fell down again later on a little bit, he got up. Because he was resolved to keep God's commandments. I will keep. And then he makes his prayer. In verse 116 and in verse 117, he's making a prayer here. He says, first thing in his prayer, he says, he's praying to the one that he knew was able to uphold all of his children. He says here,
Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. He's praying to the one that he knew could support him, like he knew he needed that support. He's making his prayer here, and he's letting the Lord know. He says, if you'll uphold me, he said, verse 117, hold me up. I not only need your support, but I need you to keep me safe. Amen. I need him to keep me safe. I need his support. And I need my God to keep me safe. And so do you. And so he brings out here that he's praying to somebody who can uphold his children. But look what else he says in verse 118. Notice we're just almost done. He said he's making his prayer to the one that he knows is able to undo the wicked. Those are two good things to know right now, John. In this day we live in, our God is able to uphold his children, but he's also a God who is going to undo the wicked. Amen. They don't think anything can undo them, but God's going to undo them. And he has a reason for dealing with the wicked like this. Look at verse 118. The psalmist here says that, here's why, they're going to get undone. He says, because they err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You know the gravest way that a person errs from the statutes of God and becomes among the wicked that God is going to undo? When they err from his statutes, from his word, is when he says, repent ye and be ye saved, all peoples of the earth. And that all peoples of the earth includes you. And if you're not saved, you are the wicked that God is going to undo one of these days if you don't get saved. You've got to be saved. You're lost and undone and on your way to hell. It's only a matter of a little bit of breath, a little heartbeat, or you would be in hell right now. But you can be saved if you'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He's praying to the one that he knows can undo the wicked. He gives examples, example after example. We have them in the Bible of how God has undone the wicked. They were so indifferent, so careless. Forgot about God. Like all those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like so many examples. Listen, can I just tell you this? God can uphold his children. Do you believe that? God can uphold his children, and he can undo the wicked. Like the songwriter said, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. He's uphold others of his children. There's not one of his children, including you, that he won't uphold. He's undone millions of wicked people, and he will undo you. There's nothing hidden about all of this. This is the facts concerning our God. The psalmist in his prayer tells him what he's expecting. In verse 119, he said, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. That's talking about all the unsaved. He's going to put them away. John on the Isle of Patmos got a vision of the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and the dead, small and great, stood before it. Now listen to this. and there was found no place for them. No place for them. No, you can't get in. You don't belong here. It's over now.
He says in verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. And here's what he concluded with. He said, a note of sobriety, of gravity. He said, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. That's David. He's a saved man. He's a sweet psalmist of Israel, sweet singer. This is David, just as saved as anybody could possibly be saved. He's in heaven right now. But this is David, and he says, all of this, it makes me say this, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am in awe of God's person. I turned the television on a couple of days ago, and there was a preacher on there, and he had his church. It's called the Action Church or something like that, and he said something about how great God was, and then he took God's name in vain. You know, that's the problem today, is people do not stand in awe of the person of God. David said, he said, I do. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. And he said, I'm put into a state of anxiety at the thought of thy judgments. He said, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And you know, lost people should be afraid of what God's judgment is going to be on them. I mean, the Bible's clear about it. And lost people ought to be afraid of his judgments. And saved people, in a sense, need to be afraid of God's judgments. Because the Bible says to save people, when we all get to heaven, it says we'll all give an account for the deeds done in our bodies, whether they've been good or whether they've been bad. Amen. I want to be there with as little judgment to be brought against me as possible. Amen. Let's all stand together. While you're standing, I'll just say it for the rest of you, that my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm glad I'm saved. If you got saved when you're the age of these two little girls, amen. If you got saved when you were 21 like me, hallelujah. If you got saved, it doesn't matter. The main thing is not when or where. It's that you have been saved. And if you're looking for the happiest day of your life, you can make this the happiest day of your life. The wisest day of your life. To give yourself to Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads while Andrea plays, and I hope we can have some Christians pray for this invitation this morning. While she plays, ask God to really speak to your heart. Is there anything in this message that I particularly need to take out of here with me and keep it? And if you're not saved, if there's a man or a woman here, a boy or a girl, you've never been saved, just come up here and say, Brother Kirkman, I want to be saved today. I want to be saved.